Cathedral Studios production.
I'm Lewis.
I'm Matt.
And I'm Mark.
And this is Living Communion. Thank you for joining us again for an episode of Living Communion. We're going to have an amazing topic discussion today on a really critically important area of our social doctrine. This is very critical, and this will be a really important episode. Share with your friends. Be ready. But first, before we begin, we're going to start with a prayer. This is from Eucharistic Prayer number 3 from the Order of the Mass. We begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of the saving passion of your Son, his wondrous resurrection and ascension into heaven, as we look forward to his second coming, we offer you in thanksgiving this holy and living sacrifice. Look, we pray, upon the oblation of your church and recognize the sacrificial victim, by whose death you willed to reconcile us to yourself. Grant that we, who are nourished by the body and blood of your Son and filled with his Holy Spirit, may become one body, one spirit in Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Beautiful prayer. You may be familiar with that, listeners, from the Mass. So, Mark, today we're talking about a really important topic. And can you tell us what topic are we going to talk about today? What is this important topic that we'll dive into today?
Okay, so today we're going to discuss the topic of solidarity. And solidarity, like the other principles that we've discussed, builds on it. It has an organic relationship with the other principles that we have studied. So I would say primarily the principle of subsidiarity builds on two principles of the social teaching. First of all, that we are the issue of our dignity, that each human being is created in the image of God. Okay, and secondly, is the realization that human beings are social by nature. The church has identified human beings not as primarily individuals, but primarily and fundamentally social by nature. So it's out of those and other principles that the principle of solidarity comes. And so I'd like to start with just a quote from the U.S. Catholic bishops on solidarity. It's a little bit of a paraphrase, but this is what they say. We are one human family, whatever our national, racial, ethnic, economic, and ideological differences. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers, wherever they may be. At the core of the virtue of solidarity is the pursuit of justice and peace. Our love for all our sisters and brothers demands that we promote peace in a world surrounded by violence and conflict. It says it very, very well, I think, that truly, to answer Cain's question, yeah, we are our brothers and our sisters' keepers. We are responsible for the welfare of everyone on this earth.
I love solidarity as an active element of our faith. I think often we can kind of think in a passive way, you know, we are all brothers and sisters, and kind of that's like a background way of thinking about our life. But really, solidarity is like an active process to develop it, to cultivate solidarity. And I love how you talked about how we are at the most fundamental level social, because that, I think, is something that our current culture doesn't take for granted as much. I think it's easy as Catholics to even not address it as much as we should. And because by fundamentally social, I think we mean we are made in relationship and for relationship, and that's an intrinsic part of our humanity.
Yes.
Not our humanity is caught up in the humanity of others. As Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, we live in a web of mutuality where our experiences are in a communion.
In communion. Yeah, no, absolutely. And that speaks to the appropriateness of that opening prayer from the Eucharistic prayer. That is about communion. And, you know, we are social from the moment of our conception. We are conceived through the union of a man and a woman. We are born of a woman. We are born into a family. We grow up in neighborhoods and families and churches and schools and society. So we are social creatures from moment one.
Yeah, I was, I have a great quote that I love from Pope John Paul II, Pope St. John Paul II. It comes from one of his documents, Solicitudo Rei Socialis. And I think it really kind of builds on this point as well. And what he's doing in the section that he writes on, he's talking about human development and how it's not primarily, of course, economics are important in human development. But then when we look at the landscape in the world, that the question of the integral human development of peoples is not primarily economic. It's about something much more basic. It's about conversion and our attitudes and sin and morality. Because if we can't move beyond our selfishness, we're always going to have violations of human rights. We're always going to have people who aren't able to live up to their full potential, not because of their choices, but because of how society is structured. And so this is kind of the setting for what he's talking about. And he's talking about a need for conversion and how that conversion requires a sense of interdependence. So I'm kind of setting up, I'm going to read this paragraph, but I wanted to kind of situate it because he talks about interdependence in it and why he's talking about how we need to understand that we have this interdependence between individuals and families and groups and countries and ourselves in the natural world in order to understand what he's saying here. And what he writes is, it is above all a question of interdependence, sensed as a system determining relationships in the contemporary world, in its economic, cultural, political, and religious elements, and accepted as a moral category. When interdependence becomes recognized in this way, the correlative response as a moral and social attitude, as a virtue, is solidarity. This, then, is not a feeling of vague compassion or shallow distress at the misfortunes of so many people, both near and far. On the contrary, it is a firm and persevering determination to all really responsible for all. This determination is based on the solid conviction that what is hindering full development is that desire for profit and that thirst for power already mentioned. These attitudes and structures of sin are only conquered, presupposing the help of divine grace, by a diametrically opposed attitude, a commitment to the good of one's neighbor with the readiness, in the gospel sense, to lose oneself for the sake of the other, instead of exploiting him, and to serve him, instead of oppressing him for one's own advantage.
I just want to say, Matt, you froze for a second, but I'm going to read the quote that you froze on. It's all good. You said, this is from Solicitudo Rei Socialis, feeling that solidarity is also an authentic moral virtue, not a feeling of vague compassion or shallow distress at the misfortunes of so many people, both near and far. On the contrary, it is a firm and persevering determination to commit oneself to the common good, that is to say, to the good of all and of each individual, because we are all really responsible for all. You cut out that part, but we have that, so it's all good. But I think that's such a powerful quote that you read. And I think Solicitudio Rei Socialis, hopefully I'm pronouncing that at least in a ballpark, is like the document that in the compendium is like the most quoted for solidarity. Like it's, there's so many quotes there, especially in that like little section, which was pulled out and put in the compendium as like the best way to describe solidarity. Solidarity is, it's an active, what I get from that is it's an active process of like a social virtue. It's like this place of, it's both moral and it's social. And there's one quote I'll bring out. Solidarity is seen therefore under two complementary aspects, that of a social principle and that of a moral virtue. And I think that's critical to understand, that it both, it's something that is, it exists at the individual level and then acts also in a social level within, within, as it says here, in the order of institutions. And so I think that you have to see the critical piece in which the individual conversion is a primary driver of the ability to convert then structures into being just structures that promote solidarity.
Yeah, the quote is fantastic. And both of you are referring by implication to something that's a part of Catholic social teaching that is often overlooked and is easy to overlook. And that is that solidarity and the other principles of Catholic social teaching are about social morality. When people are asked, when Catholics, for the most part, are asked about morality, typically the default position is about personal morality. You know, it's not about social morality. Oh, well, I don't steal and I don't lie and, you know, and all of that kind of thing. But there's more to it, that we have responsibilities, you know, to our fellow human beings. And those are moral responsibilities. Those are not, they're not options. They're not options. We are accountable. We're responsible for the well-being of other people to the extent that we are able. And, you know, I see this, you know, this downplaying of social morality as kind of a byproduct of American individualism. We are so wrapped up in the culture of individualism. Well, I need to get mine and I need to get, you know, take care of me. And at best, I need to take care of my family. And well, you're on your own. You know, I worked hard for mine. You get yours. And that's not all what the Catholic Church teaches about solidarity. There is no peace for any of us until all of us have the opportunity to develop ourselves and to thrive.
Yeah, go ahead, Matt.
I was gonna say, we've mentioned this before a couple of times, but if you sit back and think, what would I want for myself and my family, for the people I care most about? Solidarity is really recognizing that everyone else and their families are just as important as I am, that they're also humans. And that if I think I should have access to clean drinking water, healthy food, a safe environment to live and grow up in and raise my children in, you know, affordable education, access to healthcare, et cetera. You know, we can go through the whole list, but if I think those are things that I should have for my family, solidarity is extending that to saying everyone else should have those same things. And what am I doing to make it happen? You know, again, it's not just a vague inclination or shallow distress, like, oh, isn't it horrible that, you know, people in Africa don't have you know, enough healthcare or enough food, or there's a famine in the Sudan, or, you know, a genocide in, you know, wherever the most recent genocide is, which, you know, on its own is just a sad statement. It's saying, what am I doing to fix it? And of course, you know, we can't go necessarily to do something in person, but again, we can contact people who have power. We can choose where to buy things, to, you know, vote with our dollar, so to speak, vote with our wallet. Who's holding better practices, or, you know, is there a company or companies that are invested in a certain way in an area that's unhealthy for the population? And should I be supporting them? These are all kind of solidarity questions. Mm-hmm. What can I do? And how can I get others in my life to also be involved? Which is scary because we're not used to talking about these things and sharing these things with other people. You know, going up to someone and saying, hey, have you written your congressman about X, Y, or Z? Or have you decided to stop shopping at, you know, this place or that place, or, you know, whatever it may be? You know, how we need to become better at doing that. You know, the virtue of fortitude, so to speak, you know, having courage and perseverance, and being willing to be persecuted and laughed at by people. Like, really, that matters to you? Like, what are you, some kind of hippie, some kind of communist, some kind of whatever? Like, no, I'm a Christian. I care about people around the world.
Yeah.
You know,
that's you know, that's what makes Catholic social teaching in general and solidarity in particular prophetic, because it goes against the grain of the culture, even though it's entirely consistent with the gospel. And so the expected response is what you just talked about, Matt. It's, oh, it, you know, it's either being dismissed or ridiculed or criticized or something. That's to be expected when we become serious about principles like solidarity. And one, you know, while you were talking, it made me think too that solidarity extends in particular to those who are poor, the poorest among us. That, you know, just as Jesus reached out and in Matthew 25 makes the standard of our judgment, you know, the least of the brethren, you know, our first and foremost commitment in solidarity should be to those who are the poorest. We should have, as in other principles of Catholic social teaching, we should have that preferential option for the poor. They should be considered first in, you know, when we're talking about how to structure a society.
I think that's important to concretize what solidarity means, because often it takes the form of reaching out to those least among us. It's easy, as Jesus says, you know, it's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to love people who are very comfortable and kind of like very easy to have solidarity with them. It's very easy to have solidarity with people who you admire, with people in your, maybe in your parish, you're like, yeah, these people are just like me, or people from your ethnic background. It's easy to have solidarity with that, with maybe people in your own country, but solidarity is really challenged when you are challenged to go outside of yourself, your immediately kind of this colloquial, like your comfort zone, your immediate comfort area. I think this is too where the biblical narrative challenges us to understand morality in a deeper and more expansive way. You know, the story of the people of God in the Old Testament just purifies our understanding. This whole entire people as being a part of each other, and even the prophets, all their calls to individual morality are extremely tied up with the morality of the king or the ruling powers, with the morality of the worship liturgically, with the morality of how you're treating the people, the poor. It's not an individualized morality of an individual person alone. The people were punished collectively for the sins of the people collectively. There's individual people who had more responsibility than others, obviously, but, you know, it was something that people saw as, this is us, we're moving together in this. And Jesus Christ expands that out to help us to, it purifies our understanding of this, even in his own earthly ministry, but even now more so in the church, as we have expanded to be a truly a global reality, right? Even a transcending time and space itself. So we are inclusive of everything. This solidarity has taken on cosmic dimensions.
Mm-hmm. And I think if you look at how we live in the world, and you know, there's lots of times where we mourn or even lament what is happening in the world. And we have to recognize that we are part of that system. Now, we can do everything we can to oppose it, and there are certainly people who do, but we still have to recognize that we're all tied into these webs or structures of sin. We can disconnect ourselves or disentangle ourselves, you know, much more so than people who are, you know, kind of blind to them or you know, are just kind of enmeshed or stuck in them because of their own situations. But we all still have a measure of responsibility because it's part of our world that we've created and we live in. And I think there's a couple examples for this. One, you know, you mentioned the Old Testament. I thought immediately of Jonah preaching to the city of Nineveh. This is after he tried to run away from God and get, you know, thrown overboard and swallowed by the whale and spat out on the beach, which is just a disgusting image to be covered in whale saliva. He goes and he preaches in Nineveh, and it says it's a 3 days journey across Nineveh, huge city. And by the time he's done with the first day, everyone's already repenting. And news reaches the king, and the king declares a fast and says everyone has to repent and cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes, even the animals. Yeah. And you just look, it's like, what have the cows done to need to repent? It's this, you know, we're all part of this, right? And you know, it's also just kind of funny to try to imagine dressing a cow or a sheep in sackcloth. You know, yeah. But what have these poor animals done to need to repent? But the king says they need to repent too. We all have to repent so that God doesn't destroy us and God has mercy on them. So that's one, I think, kind of humorous, over the top biblical example of this. But it hits this kind of reality that we all need to. I mean, I'm sure there were people living in Nineveh who didn't like the way Nineveh was going. And maybe they were the first people when Jonah showed up and said, we need to repent. They said, we need to repent. Yeah. And they started repenting. Other people saw and said, oh, hey, they're repenting. Maybe I should too. But that, I think, is something we should really keep in mind, that we all are really responsible for this. You know, and just the next paragraph in Solicitudo Rei Socialis, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a quick little excerpt from it. Those who are the more influential, because they have a greater share of goods and common services, should feel responsible for the weaker and be ready to share with them all they possess. Mm-hmm. Those who are weaker, for their part, in the same spirit of solidarity, should not adopt a purely passive attitude or one that is destructive of the social fabric, but while claiming their legitimate rights, should do what they can for the good of all. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking of the Beatitudes as well when we were talking about this, and there are a few Beatitudes that I think really hint or hit at solidarity. And I mentioned mourning already. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. I think all of those kind of relate to solidarity in very applicable ways. You know, wanting righteousness, being willing to suffer for it, wanting to be a peacemaker. Because as we've talked about, to build up peace means you have to build up justice. And, you know, mourning, again, lamenting what is wrong in our world. And calling out and saying, you know, this is wrong. This is sinful. God, what are you doing? And how are you calling me to respond? All of these things, I think, you know, if we internalize the gospel, I think we will see that there's this beauty we are called to in how to relate to each other that is really difficult. And, you know, the powers of the world will not like it. And people who maybe we've considered friends will not like it. What are you doing? Like, why are you stirring the pot? You know, we're comfortable here. It's like, well, yeah, we're comfortable here, but what about those people over there? Are they comfortable? Would you want to live that way? Like, you're happy here, but if you were living there, would you be happy? Or would you want to be able to live here? And if that's the case, shouldn't we be doing something so that the people who are living in the place we wouldn't want to live can also have a life like ours? I think that's a pretty basic calculation for us to make.
Yeah.
But it's easier to be comfortable and blind than it is to be materially comfortable and see, and then become spiritually uncomfortable.
Yeah, you know, yeah, great points, Matt. And you know, it just occurred to me that, you know, if when we pursue solidarity seriously, then it's, you know, solidarity is something that is in our self-interest. That if those who are deprived of their rights and their material development and their ability to fulfill themselves, all of us suffer. When that person who would be able to find a cure for cancer is not able to because of their poverty or whatever, we all suffer. And so, you know, it is entirely in the self-interest of all of us if all of us are better off. You know, we haven't yet talked about the principle of peace, but that's the end point of all of this, that when everyone is fulfilling their responsibilities and has their rights secured and is working together, then and only then is there true peace. But I was thinking about, you know, one other thing too, and it kind of feeds into you know, the privatization of morality. It's the privatization of religion in general. When religion becomes only about God and me, then, you know, then it doesn't matter what happens in society. I'm saved, I'm at peace, I'm okay, and so that's all there is to it. That's not at all what the gospel says, that as long as I'm okay with God, then everything is hunky-dory. It doesn't say that at all. You know, the gospel of Jesus says, you know, yeah, it's great to be at peace with me, but you need to be at peace with your brother as well. If, you know, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you're not at peace with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go make peace with your brother and then come back. And so, you know, religion too is essentially and inherently social. And it's based on solidarity. So the solidarity that we experience in the Eucharist, the solidarity we experience as Christians, should be the model, the micro vision of what the world can be when the world lives in solidarity.
Mm-hmm. Even reason can tell us that we're all brothers and sisters, you know, in a sense. I think about Aristotle's. Who talked about the highest state is this state in which all the people have this friendship, this civic friendship. And then that was taken up also further into the church's understanding of solidarity. And then now is kind of resurfaced in a new way in Fratelli Tutti, the document of Pope Francis on social friendship. And I think that's what's so powerful about that concept and that way of looking at solidarity as looking out for the good of, like, seeking the good of others, in a sense, like looking at everyone as your friend, looking at everyone as your brother and sister, These types of images, I think, help to bring to mind the challenge that we still had to face. Because, you know, even looking at us as fellow citizens, right, it's almost like sterile. But when you say we are brothers and sisters, we are friends together. We are all friends. You know, there's some people who will use these terms to describe people. They'll say, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister. They'll use that terminology to describe people. It's so beautiful. It's very Christian. Also, they'll say, my friend, you know, when they're talking about people that they meet in other cultures, this is more common. They'll say, you're like friend to describe people, even if they don't know. And so sometimes we're like, oh, that's an interesting cultural thing. But we can see even in different cultures that don't have a Christian background, how this understanding is such a deep call that we all have. And I think the church, again, it takes that and it deepens it even more, because now we're not only bonded in our common humanity, but we're also bonded to God through Christ in a deep intrinsic way. We're all brothers and sisters in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. It's very powerful, very deep. And I think it gives the just like what you were saying, Mark, when we understand our faith as being just between, quote unquote, us and God, we totally misunderstand what Jesus Christ has called us to do in the world and who he's called us to be in the world. We as Christians in the world should be signs of solidarity. We should be a sacrament of solidarity in the world, not of divisiveness, but when it calls people together and calls people into deeper relationship with each other.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I consider the fundamental theme of Jesus' preaching to be the reign of God. The reign of God is among us. And what is the reign of God? It's that society. It's that community that's based on solidarity, that we are all one, and we are all one, you know, in union with the one God. And, you know, I think that that paradigm of the reign of God speaks a lot to the principle of solidarity.
In one of our first episodes, we were talking a little bit about privatization of religion and worship, and I forget the exact context in which it came up, but we ended up talking about how the mass relates to solidarity, and the name of this podcast, Living Communion. And it's, we're all called together by God. We listen to God's word. We profess our faith. We receive God. And not just as a gift, but as a commitment, as a calling to say, no, we want to enact what we've heard, to be who we are called to be, and to be joined with God and one another, and to go out filled with God, to take God to everyone else, and, you know, bring them hopefully back with us into the liturgy of the church, into God's liturgy, God's ongoing offer of salvation and of unity with him. And I think, you know, we often forget about that going out part and that social nature. You know, isn't it nice that I received Jesus at Mass? No. It is nice, but you didn't just receive Jesus at Mass. Jesus received you into his life, into his mission. And if you're not ready to be a part of Jesus's mission, you shouldn't be receiving the Eucharist. You know, that doesn't mean if you have to be perfect, but if you're not willing to say, I know this commits me to living the values of the kingdom of God, you should have grave concerns about whether or not you're in a state to receive the Eucharist, because it means you're not thinking with the mind of Christ. You're not really on board with what our religion is all about. Again, it's not just about salvation in a limited spiritual, just me and God sense. It's about restoration of how God wanted everything to be, that we've broken apart by sin and continue to break apart. And we need God to be restored, to be healed. Again, you know, we read in our prayer about this being drawn together in Christ's sacrifice and offering. you know, if we can't participate in that and recognize our need for that, we're really missing out on something very fundamental about Christianity. And that should be something for you to think about. If that sounds weird or strange or wrong to you, go look in the catechism. read about the saints. You won't be able to go far in our tradition without being slapped over the head with this social nature that we have. You'll start to find it if you look for it.
I think too, the new evangelization, a paradigm, brought to us from the Second Vatican Council, brought to us from St. Pope Paul VI, from even from St. John the 23rd and onward, the sense of going out and kind of recognizing that we have a role to help people to encounter Christ in a new way. I think the social doctrine of the church, especially understanding what solidarity means, helps to purify our approach to evangelization as not simply or not being, in a sense, proselytism, that we're just spouting facts at individuals, but we're concretely working to have people encounter Christ through us, through actively participating in the world, and wherever that may be for us. So just like it was said earlier, sometimes we're not able to go. And I think being in a state in the world where we have access to information about every part of the globe, we're constantly being fed information about Sudan, for example, or someplace far away in Asia or in China with the Uyghur population or some other situation. We're always getting this information. We're like, what do we do with this? And sometimes we just kind of feel like we just passively accept it. But we have to see this and working on behalf to make the world a more Christ-like place. That's a part of our vocation. It's a challenge for us. It's hard. But if people are excited about the new evangelization, they should be excited about solidarity. They should be excited about the social doctrine of the church, which helps to inform and infuse our mission as being Christ in the world. And again, just like what was being said about the Eucharist is not just, it's not just us receiving Christ. It's us becoming Christ in the world. We're taking Christ into ourselves. We're being transformed. We were baptized. If we're baptized, we were baptized into Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We have the responsibility to be Christ to others. And that means dealing with people's concrete circumstances, dealing with the concrete circumstances of our everyday life. And I think this is just an important part, because I know so many people in the church who are fired up with zealous energy for the new evangelization may not see the connection between the social doctrine and the new evangelization. Oh. These things are intrinsically connected and cannot actually be separated
according to
St. John Paul II.
Absolutely. I mean, since Vatican II, when the church has spoken about evangelization, they've also spoken about pre-evangelization. What are the conditions of life that need to be taken care of in order for people to be ready for evangelization? I don't remember which document it is, but it's like, how can someone hear the gospel when their stomachs are empty? When they're hungry, and so, the church has said, no, but we need to do the work. We need to, by action, be Christ by feeding and housing and clothing and, all those things in order to prepare people to hear the word of God, explicitly. We need to be the word of God implicitly before people can hear it, before they're able to hear it explicitly.
Yeah. When you talk about preaching the love of God to someone who hasn't ever been treated with selfless love, it's even hard to know how they could understand that. What does it mean to be loved selflessly? So how do we lay the foundation so that can be in place? How do we put into place structures that help enable that? We need to be doing that work. And I think, when we think concretely, what does solidarity look like? It looks like writing an elected representative, which we've talked about. It looks like getting involved in the bad part of town, so to speak. Whether that's going to something for school reform, and not just saying, wow, we really need to do school reform for inner city schools, but why don't I get to know some parents of children at an inner city school and hear what they have to say and take their concerns to heart and share those concerns with people in my, you know, at my country club or at my church, or, you know, in our local PTA meeting and say, hey, you know, this is a problem in the school district down the road or whatever it may be. It looks like writing a monthly check or giving online monthly to an organization like Catholic Relief Services. You know, prayer witnesses and vigils. Did I mention praying outside an abortion clinic as an option for solidarity? That would be one. So, you know, all of these are ways that we can start living in solidarity with people who are mistreated or abused or whose dignity isn't recognized or who don't have the fulfillment of rights that we should have. So my takeaway or challenge for this week would be to think about what is one way when I'm at Mass, what is one way that I feel like the body of Christ is not fully healed or fully represented? Are there people in my community who I know are suffering and in need? Or if I can't think about my own community, maybe that's too close to home, are there people in another part of the world that are a part of the body of Christ who I know are suffering and in need? How can I help heal some aspect of the body of Christ so we can worship, our worship can be more full, more complete?
Mine goes along similar lines, Matt, in that I want to challenge myself and perhaps, you know, challenge our viewers and our listeners to, in this season of Lent, to look at perhaps one way in which I am hindering the work of solidarity, you know, by, you know, perhaps even unwittingly participating in a racist structure or sexist structure or institution, you know, or something else. What's one way that I am standing in the way of greater subsidiarity in my community, in my church, in whatever venue of life that strikes me?
I think it's important to recognize too that for some of us, even in our families, we can have this brokenness of solidarity, whether it be your extended family. I think we all have some type of level of and to understand that this is not a passive thing. You know, where this breach of solidarity exists closest to us, our sphere of influence, we have a responsibility to attempt to bring about charitable social love here, even in this space of our family, extended family. So I would invite someone to who would be listening to this to look into that and see where can there be healing and a greater sense of social solidarity to those closest to me, as I also probably like hearing the news from other countries and other places. Keep that in mind, but also recognize that the little ripple that I make here, that matters and ripples out even as far as, because we're all connected, even as far as the brokenness that we see in other places. That doesn't absolve you from responsibility with addressing some of those issues as well. But I would just invite you also to consider that. And when you see the brokenness, the very maybe extreme brokenness, to recognize that that same brokenness is a part of you as a person and a part of how our social experience is together. And so just challenge you to have that view as we depart. Thank you for joining us again here for Living Communion. We love to have you, and we look forward for you to joining us next time and to hear from you as you hear from us.
Make sure to subscribe on your favorite
Podcast app and leave us a comment there. Like and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Thank you so much for living communion.
This has been a Cathedral Studios production.